Amen.
Children's church?
What?
Children need some church.
All right, so you're going to listen to this message on the internet. Okay. On the World Wide Web. Do people say that anymore? I don't know. I guess old folks do. So good morning. Happy Thanksgiving to you guys. Wow, it's good to see everyone and feel the energy and feel the Spirit of the Lord, right? So, praise the Lord. So happy Thanksgiving to you guys. Is the lights okay? They're good? All right. Don't ignore the flicky one. You're not looking at the flicky one. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to announce that we have, I believe the total count was 41 Operation Christmas shoeboxes for the kids. And so praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate all you guys and the time and everything that was involved in putting that together. And I think we had a good time Wednesday night packing it. And then I appreciate Miss Elaine and Trish coming and making sure we got everything right and tied it all together. And then you guys are going to take it this afternoon, right? Or tomorrow? Whew. Tomorrow's the last day. But yeah, this afternoon or tomorrow. Tomorrow's cool. You know, we checked on it, so tomorrow's fine. Elaine, okay, thank you. So praise the Lord. We pray for it. We believe that God will bless those shoe boxes and it'll be a blessing to the little kids around the world who don't really have anything. So they get a little shoebox full of really cool stuff, you know, for Christmas. Just a reminder for the PM service tonight, we're all going to meet, if you will, at Morven Baptist Church. And it's a Brooks County Ministerial Association. It's the community-wide Thanksgiving service. And we've been invited to go and participate. And I think it's important that we participate in those things in the community. And we don't want to be an island in ourselves. And we don't want to isolate from our other brothers. And so tonight, we're going to meet at Morven Baptist Church at 7 o'clock, so if you will. Now, they have a special, one of the preachers from the community is going to deliver the message, and we're going to sing and have a good time and celebrate with that. And then, if you will, stay with us for lunch today. We're going to have that's the state, right? I got a man dealing with a thermostat. So we need a woman, don't we, ladies? I've been told you need to get a woman to deal with the thermostat. Oh, yeah, you're right, exactly. Thank you, Mr. Jesse. But right after church this morning, we're going to have a Thanksgiving lunch. We're going to celebrate and have a good time and fellowship together. And there's already some really good food over there. So, yeah, please, if you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. Please stay. Stay and eat. There's going to be plenty of food. We're going to have a good time. And then right after lunch, I've got a special helper. Right after lunch, somewhere right after lunch, or dinner, or whatever you guys call it, right? We're going to, I want each person, even the little kiddos that's in children's church, so parents, help them out. I want each person to choose a color piece of paper. We want to have different colors, okay? So everybody choose a different color paper. When we go over there, you'll see it on a table with a checkerboard and everything. And all right, let's give her a hand. Yay! Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, great. So choose a different color paper, and I want you to take some time, either when you're eating lunch or right after, and I'm going to blow the whistle, and I want you to write on that paper everything that you can that you're thankful for, that you're grateful for. And just as much as you can, you know, be thankful for your family and our country and just everything you can think of. Try to come up with as many things that you're thankful for and just write it down on that paper. Everybody got it? And we're going to make a really cool special art project out of it. So when we're finished, we're going to go outside. God bless us with good weather. And each person is going to get a chance to put it into a blender with a little water. We're going to blend it up and make a big mush out of it, and then you're going to come up next to a screen, like a window screen, okay, like a house window screen. It's all set up out back. And I'll pour that gook in your hand. It's going to be fun, so don't... Right? Don't be that guy. I'm going to dump it in your hand, and you're going to go over and throw it on the window screen. Now, you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but it'll be really cool. And you'll throw this different color on the window screen, and then everybody's going to get a chance to go. And then I'm going to set it out back, and I'm going to let the sun dry it. And in 2 or 3 or 4 days, Lord's willing, and it doesn't rain or whatever, and I'll come back and I'll brush off the back of the window screen, and that it'll dry and it'll peel off. And when it peels off, it'll be a nice big colored everybody's Thanksgiving gratitude list. And then we'll take it to Hobby Lobby, and I'll get a nice frame for it, and we'll frame it and everything. And at the bottom, put a little plaque that says Pauline Family Thanksgiving 2018, and we'll hang it up somewhere. Trust me, it'll turn out really cool. Everybody good? So let's move through that. So we didn't come here this morning for all that, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 6. Now, for you guys who have been here for a while, or you're just coming in visiting or stepping by, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And just give me a couple minutes here to catch folks up. Book of Hebrews, these folks were getting introduced to Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they were practicing Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews was trying to show all these guys that, look, you know, Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than what was his name? Moses. And Jesus was, you know, our high priest, and he was really trying to teach these people to come away from Judaism into grace, what we call the dispensation of grace now, and that we're saved by grace, not our works. And he was trying to share with these guys, you know, they need to move on from Judaism, and let's move on to Christ being our Savior and King. And so here we are. Last week was Veterans Day, so the week before that, we talked about how, you know, it's time for us to mature as followers of Christ. It's time now for us to mature. So that's kind of where we're at today. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 6, and let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Lord, we do pause and say thank you. Thank you during this season. We are grateful to live in such an awesome country. Lord, there's a lot worse places we can live in the world. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come in here and worship you and sing songs about you. And we just ask you to bless this word. Let it get deep down in our hearts, deep down in our soul, and change us into the men and women and young men and young women that you want us to be. Lord, we trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say amen. All right, so here we are, Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 6, 1 through 6. And when I started Hebrews, I'll get to it, I promise. When I started Hebrews, and I felt like the Lord called me to go through this book, I knew that this chapter was coming, right, Paul? I knew this was coming, and I'll be honest with you, I've spent 2 weeks, solid weeks, just on this message. Y'all hang with me, and we'll probably be out of here, you know, 12:20 or 12:26. But I'm really excited about it. I think it's going to set some of you free. It did me. And I'm going to explain, hopefully, a very difficult scripture. All right. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and instruction of washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Amen? This is a difficult passage to interpret, and there is a lot of confusion and disagreement about it in the different Christian denominations. Some denominations actually use these verses to justify their belief about the revolving door doctrine concerning salvation. And that's my language there, because been there and done that. I call it a revolving door salvation because they believe what they believe based on this scripture is you can be saved 1 minute, lost the next minute. You can be saved this morning, and on the way home, you can get lost again and going to go to hell. I respectfully disagree with that. And we're going to look at these scriptures. The fruit of this kind of view often produces in Christians fear, anxiety, and worry. It also fosters an unstable spiritual foundation. So I really need you guys to pay close attention. Where's Glenn? I would really appreciate no one go back and deal with the food. This is that important. I hope you're not offended by that. But this is really important. I feel like God's really want to speak to us here. Now, I believe if you have your sermon notes, okay, sermon notes that's in the bulletin, to properly understand these verses, we need to carefully look at three things. Three things. The context of this scripture is real important. The context of this scripture, the confusion of this scripture, and the clarification of this scripture. So you got the context, if you're taking notes in the sermon notes, the context, the confusion, and the clarification. So we're going to look at those three things this morning. The first one is the context. We need to understand what the context is here of the writer of Hebrews. So we'll look at verse 1a. So this morning I'm going to do a lot of teaching versus preaching. There's a little difference there, we can preach and I can move your emotions and hallelujah and all that. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But this morning, I got my teaching hat on, so hang with me. Verse 1. Therefore, let us leave. Everybody said leave. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling them. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Okay? Remember last week when we talked about Hebrews, we were talking about going from milk to meat. It's time for Christians to move on from the little milk in the bottle, move on to meat, where we start getting the spiritual things of God. See, in the first grade, we learned the ABCs so that we could read words and then sentences and then books. The basics enables us to go on to better things. Y'all see this? So basically, this passage is encouraging us to move on from the ABCs of the Christian life. The writer is warning his readers here against refusing to progress in the Christian life. And it is a warning. We cannot stand still as followers of Christ. If we're not progressing, we are regressing. Remember last week we talked about being stagnant? Okay, so what are some of the basics of the ABCs of the Christian life? I asked you a couple of weeks ago if we all could try to make an effort to memorize the plan of salvation. And that was the Roman road. I hope folks are doing that. That's just an encouragement. So two of the ABCs of the Christian life are in this scripture. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So let's take just a few minutes and talk about the repentance from dead works. The Jews, remember, they were coming out of Judaism, believing in Christ. The Jews were trying to obtain salvation. That's in your notes. The Jews were trying to obtain salvation and then retain it through works of the law. In other words, they want to get saved and born again and believe in Christ, but they want to be able to work their way to heaven. That's what it's saying here. So, again, sermon notes says, good works, listen closely, good works that try to get us into heaven are what's called dead works. Good works that try to get us into heaven are called dead works because they don't produce any spiritual life. We cannot do anything to earn or get our way to heaven. Repentance, right here in this scripture, repentance refers to a conscious turning away from believing that works can produce salvation. We have to consciously say, okay, you know, works does not produce salvation. That's what repentance means right there. So let's go to number two, faith towards God. Repentance is part of salvation, but it is not enough. Salvation must include 100% faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is all by grace. But repentance must, it has to 100% be a belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greeks of repentance. Here's that word again. Of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance must be joined with faith for what Jesus did on the cross. This is the basics here. Romans 10:9. We all know it if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, real quickly, got to cover this part. The scripture we just read, the original Jewish believers that the writer was talking to, everybody with me? They also needed to move on from three or four other things that we just covered in the scripture were the basic Jewish teachings. They were talking about the washing of the hands, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Now that washing, or some scriptures, some translations say baptisms, that's not talking about the Christian baptisms that these three precious girls are going to do in December. Yay, everybody say yay. We're excited about that. Very excited about that. But in this scripture, it's not talking about that. It's referring to the Jewish ceremonial washing that they had to do. There's these certain ceremonies about washing their hands. And before the laying on of hands, there were certain rituals about laying on the hands of certain animals before they touched them. And they had all these rules and all these regulations and all these rituals. Okay? And even this laying on hands even talks about, you know, they would lay hands on people to send them out on a mission, and that's all good. And then they had talked about the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and in Daniel 12:2 it talks about that a lot. But the writer here was telling them, look, we gotta move on from this. We gotta move on from these things. This is all good, there's nothing entirely wrong with it, but we gotta move on. We gotta move on to Jesus, move on to the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. And the author in these scriptures even goes on to say that we will do this if God permits. If God permits, we're going to get serious at Pauline Baptist, even more serious about studying the Word next year. and about evangelism, reaching out, if God permits. I hope he does. You know, we have plans, but God directs our steps, doesn't he? Christians must move beyond the basics to an understanding of deeper truths, deeper spiritual truths. Now, this gives us the context. Everybody good? This gives us the context, which is telling us real loudly we must move on from the elementary teachings of the Christian life. And now we're going to look at number two, the confusion. The confusion. There is a very basic truth that must be understood if we are to mature in Christ. So please allow me to read these scriptures, these three, one more time. Okay, this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 6. Now we're going to get even more detailed about the confusion part. Here we go. Y'all confused enough? 4, 5, and 6. Here we go. For it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. It is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted, it keeps going on and on, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. And then have fallen away. To restore them again to repentance? This is impossible, is what he's saying. To restore them to repentance? So they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their harm and holding him up to contempt. That's the scripture. Now, here it is. Some folks believe that these scriptures right here means that bona fide Christians can lose their salvation. Some of the largest denominations in the world, Christian. I respectfully disagree. This view, now we're talking about the confusion part, so y'all stay with me, right? This view holds that God supplies the grace to those who are initially saved, but the perseverance of salvation depends on their good works. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Therefore, what they say is that any Christian is capable of being lost again. And I disagree. Other folks, there are some other folks out there that study this, and they believe that the people that's addressed here in Hebrews 6 were not true believers. Well, they just wasn't true believers. I disagree with that one. Because when you really study the scriptures on this, okay, just look at that word enlightened. If you look at that word enlightened, it's the Greek word, it's called Photozeo. Sorry, I'm just not a Greek person, you know. I just act like it. Photozeo. I look it up and I try to memorize it, and Lynn makes fun of me because I'm walking around the house going, Photozeo. I'm still going to mess it up when I get up here. Photozeo. I don't care anymore. Photozeo is actually where we get the English word photo from, like photography and that kind of thing. But that Greek word means to enlighten, to illuminate. To be illuminated as the true believers in this scripture is what it's talking about. The same Greek word is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, but here's the scripture. It says, Hebrews 10, 32. It says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. So we'll talk about that one more. Being enlightened, obviously, when you study the scriptures, for me, indicates an experience of true salvation. And it even goes even further in the scripture. It says that these people tasted the heavenly gift. There it is, right back here. The heavenly gift. These Hebrews, who this guy was talking to, had been enlightened by the Word of God. And they had shared and partaken of the Holy Spirit. So in my studies, these were true believers in Christ. They were what we called saved Christians. So then what does this message mean? The first verse in this chapter gives us the key to understanding this entire passage. Now stay with me. Okay, this is meat. I'm throwing out little tiny pieces of ribeye with you, okay? So if you came here to be entertained, you're in the wrong place. Everybody okay with that? I'm chunking up little bits of ribeye here, so don't get choked on it. Seriously. The people in question were laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. They were trying to lay again the foundation of their spiritual life with good works, which we know are really what? Dead works. That's filthy rags, as you know, we know. Every building must have a foundation. But only one foundation is needed. Only one. Some of you guys know about building. You lay that foundation once, and you get on with the building, don't you? In the same way, salvation has only one foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The writer of Hebrews says, let's move on to maturity. If a person can't be saved again, what do believers do when we sin and fall away from the Lord? Everybody hear the question? If a person can't be born again, then when we sin and fall away, then what do we do? Looking at verse 6 again, it says, "And then have fallen away." The key to this passage is understanding what does the phrase "falling away" mean? See, when you study the Bible, you can't just, I always tell my guys at work, don't read the Bible. I even tell them sometimes, I don't read the Bible very much. I got a lot better things to do. That shocks you if you got a lot of religion in you, don't you? Ooh. You got to understand what I mean by that. Nothing wrong. I love studying. I love reading the Bible, all that kind of stuff. But I love studying it. There's a big difference between just reading it and studying it. Y'all hear me? I don't take what I said, run with it, and be all weird about it, okay? I'm trying to make a point. The point is, it's a lot better to really get in there and study the Bible so you can really feel it with God, what the Holy Spirit's leading you to say. Yes, reading it's great. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but we'll move on, right? I'm teaching a bunch of hard-nosed, you know, cocaine addicts and drunks. So you got to be careful. You know, I need a drink. All right, so where was it? What is the meaning of the falling away? Falling away. First you got to look at a Greek word. There's this Greek word called apostasy. And I've heard that one before. Apostasy, which means this. It means to revolt. It means to defect. It means to permanently forsake something. That's apostasy. Now, that is not the verb that's used right here. That's not the verb that's used here. The verb translated falling away is translated parapipto, which means to fall alongside. It means to fall alongside. It's where we get all of our little English words of paraprofessional, right? They come alongside of a teacher. Paramedic, they come alongside the emergency and doctors, right? Para-church ministries, which comes along with the church to do things for God. It means to fall alongside. Here you go. If you really look at it, it means it is to deviate from the right path and fall down in your Christian life. These folks that they're talking about falling away, in other words, they trip and fall in your walk with the Lord. And I got going in that, deep in that, studying that, and I could teach a whole nother sermon and message on that. But if you're interested in that, dig into that in your word, in your studies. But it means falling away, to trip up, to fall in your Christian life. That's what that falling away means. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. Let me read it to you. Ready? Listen closely. The steps of a good man or woman, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Listen to this scripture a little bit more in verse 6. It is impossible, if they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. What does that mean? We're back on this word repentance again. What does that mean? Listen to this. If the original readers of Hebrews, if they don't mature in their faith, but they decide to return back to Judaism, and then later decide they're going to turn and come back and change their minds again, and they want to return back to the Christian faith, what would they do? What would they do? I'll answer that in just a minute. So now we've understood the context. And now we have a little bit more understanding of the confusion of the scripture. So let's move on to the clarification. The clarification. And this is where the rubber meets the road. So y'all hang on. This is just a few more minutes. To understand Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 and 6 requires knowing the difference between repentance and forgiveness. Now, some of you, this is going to be maybe a first time you've heard this. And as I was studying this week, last 2 weeks really for this, I got in some really good Bible studies about this, and I've learned something. I can't wait. I'm actually developing a whole curriculum around it for our work, for my work. But just hang with me, and you go study it for yourselves. So we have to understand the difference between repentance and confession. In the New Testament, repentance is used synonymously with salvation or conversion. And I looked up every word in the New Testament that had anything to do with repentance, and it was 100%. I'll give you an example. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Okay, to perish. So 2 Peter verse 3 and 9, 2 Peter verse 3 and 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So it's talking about salvation. It's talking about a conversion experience. The writer of Hebrews is explaining that when we fall in our Christian life, everybody with me? When we fall in our Christian life, it is impossible for us to be renewed through another conversion experience. That would require crucifying once again the Son of God. subjecting him again to public contempt and shame. To help clear this up, let me ask you a question. When you were saved, where did you go for your salvation? I'll tell you where you went. You went to the cross. You went to the cross. You placed your belief in your past, present, and future, and you laid it at the cross. Through God's grace, He saved you through your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It all happened at the cross. It all finished at the cross. Let me tell you something, guys. The cross is the only place a lost person can go for forgiveness. I'm going to say it again. The cross is the only place a lost person can go for forgiveness. Now here's the part. You ready? However, after being saved and born again, when we sin as followers of Christ, we now go confidently to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. When we sin as followers of Christ, we can go confidently to the throne of grace and receive His mercy. Christians don't repent. We confess. We repent one time at the cross, but we continually confess our sins in the throne room. When we stumble and we fall away, if we confess our sins, because God is faithful and just, He will forgive of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I first studied this, I thought, wow, this just can't be. And I studied and studied, put hours into this one message and word. And I found it to be exactly like the Word of God shares it. I could go for another 30 minutes about this. Because when we think about our mind, you know, oh, I need to repent of that. I need to repent of this and repent of that. I go, yeah, maybe I need to repent. I need to stop thinking about it the wrong way. I need to stop doing that. You know what that does? And this is something of the curriculum I'm developing for our counseling stuff. Is that gives us an opportunity to hold on to our secret sins. You know it's wrong. And you need to repent. No, you need to confess. We need to confess our sins to God. As a believer in Christ, it's too easy just to repent. Because you can do that by yourself. Really think about this. When we fall down, we need to confess. Even the Bible even says to confess to one another your sins and lay hands on each other so you'll be healed. But we need to confess. It is impossible for a Christian seeking forgiveness to be saved again. It would be a mockery of Christ's once and for all atoning death. His sacrificial death on the cross is sufficient to handle all your sins, past, present, and future. This is because, listen closely, this is because salvation is the gift of God and not something we deserve or earn or keep. Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God." Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable." Irrevocable. Guys, listen, this is the most powerful thing I can say this morning. The gift of salvation is not subject to recall. You can rest in your salvation. So, to answer the question, can a truly saved person ever be lost again? I believe you first have to answer and look at the context, the confusion around that, and then the clarification. So based on my studies in this passage, I would say no. You are secure in your salvation. You had nothing to do with it. It's by grace, through our faith in Jesus Christ. You have nothing to do with whether you keep it. Nothing can pluck you out of the hand of God. He loves you with an everlasting love, Lynn. Nothing. Isn't that cool? That's what I'm thankful for today. I am thankful that I'm saved and born again and I'm going to heaven. And when I do mess up and when I do sin and I do wrong, I can go to my Father. He's a good, good Father. Isn't He? And I can confess my sins. And He gives me mercy. He shows mercy upon me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning. We do pause and just the best way we know how, we try to show an attitude of gratitude during this season. Lord, forgive us those times when we're ungrateful. And Father, if there's one here this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'd ask, Lord, during this song of invitation, they would come down front. I'd be glad to talk with them, be glad to pray with them. Lord, we love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.